got a question for you. Are you ready? Okay, open your minds. Here it comes. Can you mix and match your faith? Can you mix and match your faith? Now, just something for you to ponder as we go through this message today. And we'll see what you think about it at the end of the message. All right? Okay, now, the title I've given my message today is The Unequal Yoke. The Unequal Yoke. Or, subtitle might be, The Yoke is on You. Whoa. The yoke is on you. You know, I was leading up a Bible study while back at a church on the East Coast where I was born, actually. And the topic that God had placed in my heart was not as popular as I had anticipated in the small Baptist church. Well, there were even times when the air got a little hard to breathe, if you know what I mean. Even to the point where you could almost see the spiritual sparks flying everywhere in the room. Oh, yes. The subject of my study was not one that was easily received. The name of my message, as I mentioned, was The Unequal Yoke. The Unequal Yoke. No, it had nothing to do with eggs or oxen. And needless to say, it did not light up the room. Now, if we turn in our King James Bible to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, you can turn there or you can just listen. I'm going to read it anyway. Deuteronomy chapter 7, it's almost impossible to misinterpret what God is saying to His people Israel here. Or for whomever, for that matter, it's almost impossible to misinterpret. Yes, it is for His people Israel. However, it's also for everyone who believeth and trusteth in God's Word. Okay, let us just read verses 2 to 4, Deuteronomy 7, verses 2 to 4. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shall, this is verse 3 actually, neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. And verse 4, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. Wow. That's quite a warning, isn't it? You can read it over again. That's Deuteronomy chapter 7. And give it some further thought. Agreed now. Most of what we read before the cross was God's dealing with Israel, right? However, I had chosen the unequal yoke because it spanned far beyond the cross. Now, as you'll see, the focus of my message has somewhat of a universal meaning, you might say, concerning who is and who isn't saved. Who is and who isn't saved and heaven-bound. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, we can see that virtually what was being said to the Jews is now also being said to the Gentiles. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 17. Please listen carefully. Oh, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Just those few verses to plant something in your thought pattern here. So, are you or are you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Do you do things together? Do you go out together and enjoy life? It's very difficult to do even the simple things in life with unbelievers, because you feel like you're almost muted by their presence. Oh, well, should I say praise the Lord, or should I say, oh, thank God? Oh, I just love being a Christian. You know, that's going a little too far, maybe. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, you can't go too far. So, are ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Now, what say you? What say you? You will know them. How will you know them? That they're unbelievers. By what? By their fruits. Are you the temple of the living God? Is God saying you must not work at the same job with non-believers together? Is God saying that? I don't think so. I know believers and non-believers have to coexist. But, hey, that gives you a greater opportunity to tell them about God. Tell them about Jesus. Give them the plan of salvation. If they don't like it, they'll back off. They might call you little names along the way. Oh, there's the holy roller guy again. Stuff like that. I mean, roll with the punches, I say. Roll with the punches. Because wherever you work, there's bound to be non-believers. Like Chicken Man. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. Even in the church. Perhaps even the very church you attend. Oh, you're saying now, listen, preacher. Now, my church is a church filled with believers. I don't believe for 1 minute that you can say any of them are non-believers. Oh, really, do you? Huh? Do you know for sure? Do you know their hearts? Do you know their personal lifestyles? Do you know their every thought? So don't judge them unfairly. But we are told to judge righteous judgment too. So be careful there. I would recommend it. I recall so clearly, so very, very clearly, how that in my pre-Christian life, well, I was making all sorts of contacts and heading for the bright lights of the city, you know, big-time stuff. I mean, I had won numerous awards in radio and stage and television. The future looked, well, you might say, prosperous. The only relationship I had with God at that time was through the Catholic Church. And that was only because I was made to go as a child to the Catholic Church. Made to go and not to attend. My mother, she was a Protestant. My dad was a non-practicing Catholic. But I was sent to the Catholic Church. Go, get going. You're going to church. Get out of that bed. Well, but thanks to God, He took hold of my searching heart and drew me to the cross. You know the cross I'm talking of, eh? The cross on which Christ died. I had come to a time of, you might say, transition, when God got a real grip on my heart, and then everything the world was offering me, well, It just became wood, hay, and stubble to me. I was halfway through my life, and I never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, how can I say halfway through? Because I'm not dead yet, right? Well, you know, 70, they say, and I'm over that. So, anyway, let's leave it at that, all right? I had come to a time, actually, of transition. Let's say my 40s, okay? Early to mid-40s. And when God got a hold of my heart, then everything the world was offering me, you know what? It quickly became wood, hay, and stubble. That's all it was. Like I said, I was halfway through my life and I never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, I had lots of relationships with the devil. You know, with the opposite sex maybe, but never a relationship with Jesus Christ. The holy relationship I'm speaking of. You know, my heart still weeps when I look back on my Catholic heritage, my upbringing, along with the countless others, family, friends, and even those who hated religion. Yes, many were called, but few were chosen. Few were chosen. The word on the street was that a merciful God would never send anyone to hell. No, a merciful God wouldn't do that. Do you think God would send you to hell? Just do the best you can. Help your neighbor. Don't drink too much of the bubbly. And always, always pat little kids on the head and not the rear end. Got it? Now, as Catholics, we were not allowed to read the Word of God, to read the Bible. That's what they told us. You won't understand it. We will explain it to you as we go along. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Everybody in Pictou, Nova Scotia, believed they were headed for glory. And nobody worried about going to hell. Just eat a drink, and, you know, be merry. Sure. Your sin debt had been paid in full, right? At the cross. You mocked the cross when you failed to recognize Christ as your Savior. Many years later, I would look up into a night sky, a darkened night sky, and yell with all my soul, "Are you there, God? Are you real?" For days on end, I continued my sin-filled lifestyle, always running with the crowd, the unholy flock, if you will, but always crying out to God, I never knew, a God I never knew. But desperately need it. Desperately need it. As I reached the end of self, I prayed for death to take me home. I wanted to die. I even dared God to kill me. Now, let me give you one example. My life was at bottomed out. My marriage was gone. My job was on the rocks. I really had no reason to live whatsoever. I wanted to kill myself. I wanted to do myself in. But I didn't have the guts. So I said to self, "Hey, self, you know what you can do? Tonight when everybody's in bed, go out, grab a bicycle, one of your kids' bikes. Take off on it out into the darkness. There's no light on it, nothing. And go on a long, long drive and pump that bike until your heart gives out." You know what? I did. I took that bike and I went on that long, long haul into the darkness, out into the country. And I pedaled and I pedaled and I pedaled. as hard as I could up those hills. And every time a car would come along, which wasn't very often, because it was late at night in the small area of Nova Scotia, I'd pull over to the road and almost go into the ditch. But I kept pumping that bike, and I kept saying, "Lord, take me if you want me. I ain't no good for nothing. I want to go home. I want to die." I thought I was going to heaven if I just gave in to the Lord like that. I didn't know anything about salvation. Oh, man. You know, God knows the end from the beginning, right? But I didn't know. I didn't know that he didn't know. Or that he did know. Oh, the rain and the giving of myself over to him, I thought that would be plenteous, but I was doing it because I had been drinking the night before and all that day, because my life was the pits. I wanted to die. Does God listen to a drunk? I don't know. It didn't seem he listened to me that night because I didn't die. I end up back home again, back where a sow would wallow in his grief. During the days that followed, I prayed hard. I prayed and I talked to God. I talked to God like he was right beside me. I was set aside. There was no one around me. I found myself alone in a one-room apartment. Can you picture it? I prayed. I listened. As God talked to my heart. And I wept. I wept like I had never known before. I don't know how long. Day after day. Night after night, I had never known the presence of the Holy Spirit until that night. He spoke to my heart, and he said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. But you know, that unequal yoke spoken of in 2 Corinthians, that's how God separated the wheat from the chaff. I knew then exactly that light and darkness had no communion whatsoever. Neither was there any concord between Christ and Belial. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. It couldn't be any clearer than verse 17, the clincher of it all. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." My friends, today, whenever I hear people say, "Oh, yeah, I think I'm saved. I believe I'm saved." Or, "Well, I'm pretty sure." It makes me tremble inside. It makes me just tremble. I'm not saying that everyone has to have my kind of experience, which was completely life-changing. At the moment, it was like day and night into day, dark into light. But you can be sure, if you truly are a born-again child of the King, you will meet the requirements of salvation. It's that simple. You cannot be a child of the King unless you're saved. And John 3:16 is the verse in the Bible that tells you that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Repent ye and believe. And I urge you, people, examine yourself. If you're going around telling people, yeah, sure, I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven. Well, tell them. Show them in the Bible where it says, examine yourself to see if you truly are in the faith. A lot of people are walking around thinking, yes, I am in the faith. I believe in God. I believe in the cross. But they're still living that old, hostile, crazy lifestyle. They're not walking as Christians should walk. They're not talking as Christians should talk. They're still doing the things they did before they professed they were saved. Folks, you've got to examine yourselves. You've got to examine yourself to see if you truly are in the faith. Do you want to get rid of that old lifestyle? Do you want to believe with all your heart that God is real and that you are a part of his family? Is that what you want to believe? Now, people say, well, I didn't feel like that. Well, not everybody has a feeling like that, you know. Feelings, what's feelings? They're just fickle emotions. Do what the Word of God tells you to, and let God infiltrate your life with his Holy Spirit. You will know. Maybe not the same at that very moment, maybe not even the next day, but you will know. And others will know by your fruit. And don't forget, pray. Pray, the Bible says. Pray without ceasing. Don't just say a penny ante type of prayer. You know, like a lot of people, they say what they call grace over the meal. Bop, 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 and then it's finished, you know. I don't know. I think you got to say a little bit more than that, or show a little more emotion or something. Tell them that you believe in the cross and what happened there. Tell them. Talk to them. Talk to them. And you do this by praying without ceasing. Now, when I told somebody pray without ceasing a long time ago, they looked at me and said, what? How can you pray without ceasing? You'd probably walk the road. Or you would end up coming back to square one. No, that's not what God meant. That God meant to always be in an attitude of prayer. You know, you talk to God every day, right? You talk to him. He's your Father in glory. You talk to him. He knows what you're doing. He knows your every thought. But he wants to hear from you. And a lot of people get discouraged when they pray and they pray and they pray for something and they don't get it. That's testing God. You can't test God. If God wants you to have it, sure, pray for it. And if God wants you to have it, don't stop praying. And if he doesn't want you to have it, your prayer is still answered, right? I mean, I've often said, well, I guess God didn't want me to go there, or God didn't want me to do that because he didn't give me a sign. I don't always look for signs because that's always tempting God. No, I just leave it with God. But I keep praying about it. If you want a new car, keep praying about it. That's not a big deal for God. If you want your family to be happy, joyful all the time, keep praying about it. Daily. Not just when you're desperate. I mean, we know desperation will reap prayer, but pray when everything's running smoothly, too. Show everybody that you believe in the God that you serve. Pray without ceasing means to always be in an attitude of prayer. You know, it breaks my heart when I visit with those who only think they're born again. They only think they're born again. If you only think you're a child of the King, don't let that be your epitaph. There's a lot of people going to hell who thought they were children of the King. Oh, it breaks my heart. And I talk to some of these people who profess to be Christians. It happens, my friends. It happens. Everyone is born with a void in their soul. And if you don't fill it with Christ, guess what? The devil will move in and occupy you. The devil will move in and occupy you. You've heard the saying, possession is 9/10 of the law, right? What's left was put there by God, that 1/10, that you should know, that you should know. And unless you ask Him in, then the devil will have all of you. Eventually, he will have all of you. So don't play the 9/10 game with God and only call upon Him when you're desperate. Call upon Him when you're not desperate. Call upon Him when there's joy in your life to give Him thanks. Call upon Him daily, nightly. And always keep in mind, God knows your every move, your every thought, and the end. He knows the end from the beginning. My friends, I pray that this message has touched your heart in a very special way. And the next time you're out with friends or family, take a close look at their life. Try them. I don't mean come right out and dare them to show that they belong to Christ. I mean, be an example, first of all. You examine yourself, right? Examine them, but from a distance. If you hit them head on, you're going to drive them away. Be nice. But be godly. Always include Jesus in your conversation, especially if it's a lengthy one. Oh, a lot of people say, thank God, thank God, thank God. Yes, thank God. But don't just say it because everybody else says it. I know lots of people that say thank God and they don't like Jesus Christ. There's no salvation there. I want to thank you for listening, and I pray that or at least some of what's been said here today will lodge in your heart, and you'll understand what I've been trying to say here, and how important it is to everybody, not just the poor folk, or the rich folk, or the sick, the lame, whatever, no, everybody. The only people that are exempt from going to hell if they don't accept Christ are those who are feeble-minded or little children who don't understand. And I know little children who don't understand will still say they do. The mind of a child has a very special place in the heart of God. Again, I say thank you for listening. God bless you, and I'll be talking to you again real soon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.